As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." The significance of this account in the calling of Matthew can be quite easily overlooked. It occurs at a time when Jesus was doing quite a lot of miracles. There'd been the healing of the leper in chapter 8, followed by the healing of the centurion's servant and many others. Jesus had calmed the storm as they travelled in the boat. He'd driven out demons from two men who were possessed and who lived in the region of the Gadarenes. He'd healed a paralytic. He'd raised a dead girl. He'd healed a woman who'd been ill for 12 years. And he'd healed the blind and the dumb. And as he travelled around, teaching and preaching, his ministry was accomplished by many signs and miracles. And the result was that great crowds followed Jesus, and in their eyes, he could do no wrong. However, he was also followed by the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, and they continually sought to attack him and his methods. They accused him of being demon-possessed, they accused him of blasphemy, and they accused him of ignoring the law of Moses. And then right in the middle of this great time for ministry, this time of great demonstrations of the power of God, he came upon Matthew, sat in his tax booth. Now, tax collectors were some of the most despised of men at that time. They collected taxes for the Romans, who themselves were hated and feared, for they were the occupiers who imposed strict rule on their subjects. Tax collectors were hated because of what they did and who they represented, but also because of the corruption and temptation that the position offered. There was few, if any, honest tax collectors, and they made a very good living by imposing more tax than was required by the Romans and keeping the extra for themselves. They weren't allowed in the synagogue, for they were regarded as crooks and traitors, that they generally were. Matthew was hated even more because he was a Jew and he was robbing his own people. The most natural thing for a good Jew to do when encountering a tax collector was to walk on the other side and to avoid getting anywhere near him. And this is what the people who were with Jesus would have expected him to do. However, much to their amazement, he went over to the tax booth as if to actually speak to Matthew. No doubt they expected him to severely rebuke and condemn him. Instead, Jesus went to Matthew and said just two words, "Follow me." And the response from Matthew was that he immediately got up and followed Jesus. He put down his pen, didn't even finish the form he was working on, pushed back his chair, got up and just started walking after Jesus without once looking back over his shoulder. He left behind everything that he'd been doing, everything that had given his life meaning up to that point, and started following this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth who had suddenly walked into his life and said that he wanted him with him. Jesus didn't wait for Matthew to come to him. He called Matthew. And with that call, there came the convicting power of God upon this man, and he was instantly changed. The same power that raised the little girl from the dead, that healed the sick, that released the demon possessed, brought salvation to a despised sinner. If we accept that the calling of Levi in the Gospels of Luke and Mark is the same incident, we know that the result was that Matthew left his job and made restitution to all those he'd robbed. The call of Jesus brought salvation and repentance to this man. But Matthew then invited Jesus and his disciples to dinner at his house. But he also invited his fellow tax collectors and other sinners. Matthew was so overcome with the change in his life that he wanted all his fellow partners in crime to experience the same change. So he invited them along to meet Jesus, probably in the hope that they too would be saved. The Pharisees probably responded very differently to this invitation. They too practiced hospitality. But the hospitality the rabbis had in mind was to the pious poor. And they were taught, keep far from an evil neighbour and do not associate with the wicked. However, the Pharisees did go along, but it's fairly certain that they didn't join in the dinner, but that they sat outside the house outraged and grumbling. For the Old Testament emphasised that Israelites must separate themselves from the wicked. Psalm 1 blesses those who do not take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. In Psalm 26:5, the psalmist asks for vindication because I hate the company of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Even Paul says, do not be mismatched with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6. And there's a great deal of wisdom here. Bad company corrupts. One bad apple spoils the barrel. You can't run with dogs without getting fleas. These old proverbs reflect the truth that the company we keep makes a difference in our lives. We should realise that the Pharisees had a point about evildoers. They have upholding wisdom that's been gained painfully throughout the centuries. They don't want evil companions. They don't want to honour evil people with their presence. They wouldn't have criticised Jesus merely because he cared for the outcast, the poor and the sinner. They too welcomed the repentant sinner, but they had to prove that they changed. They had to have repentance first. What's new is that Jesus sought out the sinner whilst he was still sinning. It's only as we realise this that the actions of Jesus take on real force. Jesus reaches out to the lost at great personal risk. After all, actions like this will eventually cost him his life. But Jesus does it in the hope of saving people who don't seem worth saving. And we should be glad for that. Otherwise, how could any one of us hope to have been saved? The Pharisees are offended because sharing a meal, especially in a public setting, implies acceptance, even approval. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Note that the Pharisees complain to the disciples rather than to Jesus. They seem reluctant to challenge him directly. But Jesus overhears the question and responds, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came for the benefit of every one of us who need him. The irony is that the Pharisees needed Jesus just as much as anyone else, but their religious pride caused them to miss it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. That quotation is from Hosea 6:6. It highlights God's love even for the undeserving. Ritual purity, while important, is less than important than the love of God and the love for a neighbour. There's an implied rebuke to the Pharisees. Why were these healthy people doing nothing to heal the sick? Why were they so concerned with carrying out all the ritual and ceremonial sacrifices that they were unaware of the needs of those less fortunate than themselves? Their obsessive self-righteousness blinded them to the needs of the poor and the defenceless. Also, by using this verse from Hosea, Jesus turned their own scriptures back upon them. He used the scriptures to highlight the fact that temple sacrifice is a lot easier than mercy, Sacrifice can be done routinely, even mechanically, with no involvement of the heart. A person can sacrifice at the temple as a duty that has little effect on his or her day-to-day life. Mercy, however, quickly becomes an affair of the heart, involving a human face, a human story. Elsewhere in this gospel, Jesus will say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." Sacrifice is a way of expressing devotion to God, of keeping the first great commandment. Mercy is a way of expressing both love for neighbor and devotion to God, of keeping both great commandments. The fact that Christians are no longer subject to the Jewish sacrificial system doesn't make us immune from the error of the Pharisees. It's possible to be so active in the service of Christ that we forget to love him. It's certainly possible to be so busy in the service of Christ that we forget to love our neighbour. It's so easy to come to church out of habit and forget the one that we come to worship. It's a profound wake-up call to all of us. Going out in faith is not always an easy thing to do. Going out to bless others and give them a chance to bless themselves by coming in is also not an easy thing to do. Our tendency is to want to stay inside in our comfortable little church with our comfortable friends and our comfortable routines. It's far easier to stay in our comfort zone, in that which we know to be safe, and to enjoy the blessings that our being inside provides us with, the familiar, the warm, the holy. In this incident, we see Jesus as the one who moved from the... excuse me. We see Jesus as the one We see Jesus as the one who moved from the comfort and security and power of being at God's side to being among us as one of us, and suffering and dying as one of us, living out the message of the gospel. We see him call Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple. And then as Matthew responds to this unexpected love, to this grace of God, we see Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, sit and eat with Matthew's friends, those who, like Matthew, are tax collectors and sinners. And we see Jesus criticised for it. It's not that Jesus has no regard for the righteous. In fact, he loves them all. But the heart of Jesus is there in his reply to his critics. He's come to bring healing to the sick. He's come to call sinners to come home to God. Now, I'm confident that in every church of Jesus Christ, we too often pray that God will touch those outside our church family. And we ask that God will heal those who've turned away from him, those who've rejected him, those who've never even considered him. We pray, we pray that he will heal the backsliders and he'll restore them to the family of God. And that's good. That's very good. That's what every child of God is called to do. But to directly bring and offer the love of God to such a person, well, that can be very hard. Especially when that person has a lifestyle that offends our Christian principles. Especially when that person is the sort that we would normally cross the road rather than meet directly. But how will God answer our prayers for the lost in this world? How will people come to be blessed on account of us if we don't leave behind our righteous judgments, our undoubtedly true judgment of a situation, and venture out to where it's most uncomfortable and show mercy? The Apostle Matthew, the one who wrote the gospel from which we read today, was not a good person. In fact, because of being a tax collector for the Roman authorities, he was regarded as a traitor to his people and a robber. The judgment that was due to Matthew, and indeed the judgment due to all the other tax collectors and sinners that Jesus ate with, was the judgment given by the Pharisees and teachers of the people. It was that they should be avoided and kept from touching holy things. They should be treated like those with an infectious disease. They should be shunned and left out in the cold with all the other evildoers. Yet Jesus, as he walked past the tax collector's booth, called out to Matthew to follow him. And then Jesus ate at his table with scores of those who were just as bad as Matthew was. He rubbed shoulders with them. He listened to them. He put his hand in the same dishes that they put theirs. These men and women who were prostitutes, traitors, adulterers and thieves, he sat with them and loved them and offered them the infinite love and mercy of God. And because of how Jesus treated him, Matthew did follow him after that meal. Matthew did leave behind his sin, and he entered into a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. He entered into a relationship that not only changed his life forever, but through him, through his coming in from the outside, and then through his going out to bring others in, literally millions upon millions of people have been blessed. How can we thank God for the life that God gives us? How can we offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to God? How can we tithe and sing God's praise and worship God in this place if we do not at the same time love as God loves? If we don't show mercy to sinners, if we don't strive to bring blessing to those who are difficult to live with. It's true that to do so will mean that we may have to change our cozy little routines that make us feel very comfortable, that make us feel good, that make us feel safe. But we are a chosen people. You and I have been chosen by God to be his own, and to receive the blessings he's promised. Through Christ, we've been called into the household of God, and we are most assuredly blessed. But we're also called to be a blessing, to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, to declare the praises of God to all the world. And we can't do that if we offer God our word of thanks in church on Sunday, and then go about our business all week without a thought to all those lost people that we meet every single day. Each one of us most certainly needed to come in to leave our sin behind and be healed. But we also need to go out to our sinful brothers and sisters and to those lost souls outside. We must care for them in the same way that God cares for us. And it's not an easy thing. We want to judge rather than show mercy. But we are called to show mercy. That's what God expects us to do, even if it does seem to us to be the stupidest thing in the world to do. We're called to move from inside this place to go out and show the mercy of God to all people by what we say and what we do. There are no insiders and no outsiders in God's kingdom. All are included, because it is the very nature of God's love to do so. How they react to our blessing, how they react to our ministry, it's up to them. But our responsibility is very clearly stated by this very same Matthew in the last two verses of his gospel, where he reminds us and tells us, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. For surely I am with you always, and to the very end of the age." So if you remember nothing else from this morning's word, just remember this one final sentence. Let us go and fulfill that great commission. Amen.